In Henry James' late 19th century novel, The American, a U.S. citizen has plenty of time, plenty of money, plenty of travel, plenty of high society and socialization. He doesn't have to work. And he jumps from event to event and group to group and country to country like a bird on tree branches. It's a pleasurable life this American leads, but it's not a purposeful one or a meaningful one. He has freedom, but no responsibility. After time in Europe, he arrives in San Francisco only to wish he had stayed away, for he had nothing to do, no occupation, and it seemed he would never have one again. James writes, he had nothing to do here. He sometimes said to himself there was something beyond the ocean that he still might do, something that he had left undone, to see if it could content itself to remain undone. But it was not content. It kept pulling at his heart, kept thumping at his reason. It murmured in his ears. It hovered perpetually before his eyes. It interposed between all new resolutions and their fulfillment. Till that was done, he should never be able to do anything else. Most of us would call what that American had a calling, or perhaps an obsession. He was compelled to return to Paris. And do you want to know why? Well, you can read the book or see the movie. Jesus did not choose to go into the wilderness. He was called. He was commanded. He was compelled. The Spirit of God that came upon him at baptism, thank you, Hans and Christina, for scheduling baptism today. The Spirit of God that came mightily and blessedly upon Jesus at his baptism very soon drove him out, led him into the wilderness, and accompanied him there. A time of fasting and suffering and hardship and temptation and testing. It's as if Luke wants to say here in chapter 4, until that wilderness journey is done, Jesus should never be able to do anything else. And so into the wilderness he goes. Now, having successfully completed that wilderness journey, as Luke tells it, there will be, he wants us to know, no stopping this devil-defeating, spirit-filled, word-obeying, beloved Son of God. We find out in the wilderness, and I suspect Jesus finds out too, what he's made of. When I think about what I'm made of and what you're made of, I can't help but think of those nursery rhymes from Mother Goose. Do you remember this one? Do you still teach it, parents, or is this one long gone? What are little boys made of? Frogs and tails and puppy dog tails, that's what little boys are made of. What are little girls made of? Sugar and spice and all that's nice. That's what little girls are. Yeah, right. I had a sister. I know that's not true. You know, instead of that rhyme, we should teach our children a rhyme that might help them when the chips are down in life and when times are hard. So you can try your own verse. I did this. I'm not real proud of it, but I needed something to share. So here's what I came up with in about 5 minutes. What are little girls and boys made of? Spirit and strength, love and great faith. That's what God's children are made of. That's the lesson I think we learn from Jesus, the example he sets in that wilderness, so that following him and living in him by the strength of that same spirit, we can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. On this first Sunday in Lent, I invite you to purposefully let your faith work on you a bit. Before his ministry even started, Jesus had to battle. And by battling victoriously, clinging to the Word of God, he resists every temptation and every peril. He will put God's will and God's Word and God's self first in his life and in his work. And if you doubt the tempter that is present, think of C.S. Lewis, who in Screwtape Letters says, "What is not of God always tries to undo us." Says Lewis, "There is evil in the world, and it is deeply personal." By spending time alone in the wilderness, in that dangerous place, that uncomfortable place, that place of suffering, Jesus clarified who he was and what his work would be about. In the wilderness, it's a time of self-scrutiny, maybe self-discovery. He came to serve, not to be served. He came to show God's power in weakness. He came to not just teach, but live out that first commandment, to worship and serve God alone. What are those temptations about? You know, in Mark's gospel, we don't get the content of the temptations. We just get two quick verses in and out of the wilderness. John doesn't have the wilderness temptation at all in his gospel. In Matthew, the three temptations are in a different order. But here in Luke, what are they about? Well, mostly, the devil comes to Jesus when he's most vulnerable, alone and famished. And he tempts Jesus with what you and I are tempted with every single day, to be a person other than the person you are, the person God calls you to be, to use whatever powers and influence you have just for yourself and your own comfort, and to doubt and to test God's mercy and presence rather than embrace it and celebrate it. That's what the temptations were about. Now, don't assume that if it was hard for Jesus, it will be easy for us. I like what James Howell says. He's a Methodist pastor at Myers Park Methodist in Charlotte. "How silly we are," he says, "to think that if the Spirit leads us, the Spirit will lead us to smooth, comfortable, and pleasurable places. The Spirit led Jesus into peril. What makes you think you're any different?" So Lent is 40 days of peril and wilderness journey, a journey which invites us to be removed from what's familiar, whether it's people or places or comforts or routines. One Lent, I gave up lunch for Lent. I'm not doing it this year. Do you know what I thought about every day during Lent? Lunch. On a normal day, I can give up lunch and not notice. And just invite you to step aside from what's familiar, just to put yourself into a little different place that through meditation and prayer and silence and reflection, through separating yourselves from luxuries and conveniences, you just might be reminded that it's God who provides and God who protects. Remove from the norm. What message might you receive from the Spirit? What hidden strength might you discover within yourself? What identity or direction might you find? What relationships will be important or less important? For Jesus, freshly baptized as the beloved Son, the devil tries to tempt him away from who he was and what he was called to be. "If you are the Son of God, you shouldn't have to suffer. If you are the beloved Son, you should have everything you want. If you are the Son, God will protect you." With each temptation, Jesus responds with scripture of his own. "One does not live by bread alone, worship and serve only the Lord. Don't put God to the test." And so the devil departs, Luke says at the end of the passage. The devil departs and will come back at a more opportune time. And if you want to skip ahead, that'll be Luke chapter 22, when the devil enters into Judas Iscariot during Holy Week. For now, I think Sharon Ring says it right. She teaches New Testament at the Wesleyan School of Theology in Washington, D.C. Sharon Ring, a great scholar, says this: "Game, set, match to Jesus." I like when scholars talk in language I can understand. Jesus passed the test. He won the battle. And in this way, we discover, even at the beginning of his ministry, he will be victorious. He already is. He stayed true to his baptismal identity. He was guided and strengthened by the Spirit and the Word, and he clarified his allegiance in that wilderness to God. Surely he discovered in those days of hunger and isolation and wild beasts and dislocation and suffering and temptation, courage and depth and purpose and confidence and fearlessness, and that will serve him well. So I hope you're starting to think, well, that was good for Jesus, but what about me? That was then, this is now. That was there, this is here. Now, thanks to an email from a friend in the church, I encountered what Richard Rohr, a 75-year-old Franciscan friar who lives in New Mexico, has to say. Rohr says that you and I are conditioned in life to focus on what's negative about ourselves and negative about others. He says, when we think negative thoughts, what we ought to do is realize that stems out of shame, and we ought to turn that around somehow to claim our inherent dignity and the inherent dignity of others as beloved children of God. So take the negative and turn it upside down, he said. For example, you say, I'm alone. And Rohr says, instead say, I am indwelled by God's presence. You say, I'm unlovable. Rohr says, say, I am infinitely loved. I don't have enough. I have everything I need. I'm stupid. I have the mind of Christ. I'm worthless. I am precious in God's eyes. I am beloved and honored by God. Rohr says, if you repeat that positive statement, say it out loud, say it slowly, say it with trust, and say it several times, and then just rest in that awareness. It's an amazing thing, what just a phrase or a word, what it can do and how it can change. Jesus didn't have much more in the wilderness than a word, did he? A word and a spirit. Cling to the good news, not just in your wilderness journey, but all of your days. Because beloved children of God, spirit and strength, love and great faith, that's what by heaven's grace we're made of. Richard Rohr, let's take him up on his invitation, shall we? When we say those negative words, do you ever say these things? Those negative words that come out of self-doubt and fear. Instead, turn them and put a positive word on it, one that helps you be shaped more toward full and abundant life. With Beverly's help, let's try that. I'll say the negative word. Beverly will offer the positive word. Repeat not what I say, but what she says. I am alone.
I am indwelled by God's presence. I am indwelled by God's presence.
I am unlovable.
I am infinitely loved. I am infinitely loved.
I don't have enough.
I have everything I need.
I am stupid.
I have the mind of Christ.
I have the mind of Christ.
I am worthless.
I am precious in God's eyes.
I am precious in God's eyes.
I am worthless.
I am honored, and God loves me.
I am honored and God loves me.
Through the 40 days of Lent and through all the days of your life, repeat, 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 repeat.